I want us to take as a text this morning the words of the verse 24. They are a summary statement of what we want to consider today, the doctrine of justification. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now we shall of course have occasion to look at other verses in this chapter and in this epistle and throughout the scriptures as we contemplate this subject. But we're going to take this text as our starting point. We are taking this morning another step in our study of the application of the benefits of Christ's redemption to the life and soul of the individual sinner whom it is God's purpose to save. We have already seen, if we retrace our steps for a moment by way of introduction this morning, we've already seen how God calls the sinner to Himself. That call is a life-giving call. That under the gospel, the influence of the gospel, the Spirit of Christ regenerates the soul of the sinner, bringing them from death to life. And in that new life, the sinner becomes active, and his first activity is faith and repentance, an activity that continues in the life of the regenerate child of God for all his life. He is continuously turning away from sin and turning to Christ. But that first act of faith is, of course, what saves the soul. That first act brings him into contact with Christ. And as we contemplated the subject of faith, we saw how that, among other things, it involved the sinner now regenerated by the grace of God coming to trust Christ. It brings him into the fellowship of Christ. Indeed, it brings him into union with Christ. And so now you have this sinner, God purposed to save him. He regenerates him. He brings him from the dead to new life. He comes to Christ, and in company with Christ, together now, the regenerate sinner and Christ, as it were, go to meet God. He comes to trust Christ as his Savior, as his advocate with God, as his Redeemer, as his only hope, under the censure of divine justice. And in company with Christ, like a condemned criminal and his lawyer going up together into court, the trusting sinner, embracing Christ as his advocate, goes together with him to stand before the bar of divine justice, where the sinner who trusts in Christ is justified by God the Father, speaking as the judge of all the earth. Justification is the first of the benefits that the sinner who trusts Christ comes to enjoy in this life. There are many other benefits, and we will consider some of them as we progress in our study. But this is the first, and we could call it perhaps the principal, the most glorious of all the benefits that may be enjoyed in this life by a sinner who comes to trust Christ. He is justified. He is considered righteous before the court of heaven. There are a number of things that I want us to understand about this whole matter of justification. It's a doctrine, of course, that is much misunderstood today and misrepresented. We need to know what the Scripture teaches. The question is posed in Scripture, how can man be just with God? How can a depraved, fallen son of Adam be considered righteous before God? How can he escape the condemnation that is due to him for his sin? It is this matter that justification addresses. The first thing I want us to consider today is simply this, that justification is a gracious act of God. It is a gracious act of God. We are not justified by ourselves. There is no such thing as escaping the condemnation of God through a process of self-justification. Man in his depraved wisdom is very good at justifying himself, at trying to avoid the censure and the condemnation that justly and righteously comes upon him for his sin. We live in a day when it seems that the whole concept of responsibility for our actions has gone out the window. When no matter what happens, it's somebody else's fault. When no matter what calamity or what difficulty arises, it's somebody else's fault. This is the day when if a burglar comes to break into your home and he cuts his hand on his window, on your window, it's your fault. And you get sued because he cut his hand trying to smash his way into your home. The whole concept of responsibility has been lost and has been thrown out as man more and more seeks to justify himself and justify his own actions. It's somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. And he justifies his own conduct. But the justification that we're speaking of here in the scriptural concept, the justification of the soul before the law of God, is something that can only be done by God himself. It can't be done by man. God, after all, is judge. The subject of justification brings us into a legal arena, brings us into forensic matters, into a legal setting. Who is the judge? It's God. It's his law that we're talking about. And no man can justify himself in the light of that law. None but God can justify. If you look at the verse 24, the statement is made. We are justified freely by his grace. It is by his act. It is by God's act that we are justified, Paul is saying. Verse 26. The Lord is described in that final phrase of the verse as the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. It is God who justifies, and God alone. Justification is a once-for-all, never-to-be-repeated act of God in relation to the individual sinner who stands before him. It relates to the legal standing of the sinner. It relates to the standing of the one who is now trusting in Christ and how he appears before God as the judge. It addresses how that sinner, trusting Christ, now is found and now is looked upon by the law of a holy God. It is an act of God. In Romans chapter 8 and the verse 33, we have the state or the question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And there you have not only the thought that the justification is the act of God, you have also the clear inference that this is a once-for-all, never-to-be-repeated act. Who can lay anything to the charge of the one whom God has justified? If God has pronounced them just, then nobody can charge them and make that charge stick. Because if they've been justified by God in relation to his law, then they are just, they are righteous indeed. Now, it's not only an act of God, but you'll see it's an act of God's grace. Romans 3 and 24 tells us that we are justified freely by his grace. For the act of justification, when God justifies the sinner, it is an act of undeserved favor and mercy and love. It is an act of grace. Because even in the context here, you will see that it is an act in relation to the most unworthy recipients. Justification is always set in the context of condemnation. That's why justification becomes necessary for the sinner, because he's under the condemnation of God. We have a description given to us here in the verses that we read of the depravity of man's heart. There is none righteous. No, not one, verse 10 tells us, and then the apostle elaborates upon that statement. There's none that seeketh after good, after God, there's none that understands, they're all gone out of the way. Together they become unprofitable, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And then verse 19, he speaks of all the world being guilty before God under the condemnation of his law. And yet God in grace and in mercy deals with condemned sinners in such a way so that he can justify them. It's an act of infinite mercy. Justification, as we will consider what it means, is the very opposite of what the sinner deserves. It's the very opposite of the condemnation that is properly and rightly hanging over the head of the ungodly. We're told in our text that it is a work that is done freely, an act of God in grace freely given to the sinner. And the word there simply indicates that it is gratuitous. It is without cause and without cost. It is of the good pleasure and of the mercy and grace of God alone that he justifies those who are guilty and ungodly. The benefits of justification are bestowed freely, liberally, and without cost to the sinner upon the head of the guilty. It's an act of God. It's an act of grace. But as we consider this matter of justification, we need to recognize that it is an act of God in which he declares a sentence. He's speaking as judge. As we've said, it's a legal matter. We're coming now into the area of God's law, and we're looking upon God as the judge, and we're thinking of the sinner as he stands in relation to that law. And justification involves God pronouncing a verdict, pronouncing a sentence in relation to the sinner who is now trusting Christ. And as judge, here's the marvelous thing, as judge, God looks upon the sinner who is now trusting the Savior, and he pronounces legally, in terms of a verdict, that that sinner is now no longer condemned in the eyes of the law, but rather he is righteous in the eyes of the law. That's what the word justify means. That God declares, he pronounces a verdict, a sentence, that this sinner, trusting in Jesus Christ as his Savior, leaning upon him for salvation, is no longer counted a condemned, guilty sinner before God's law. That's what we are, of course, by nature. All the world, we're told here, are guilty before God under the condemnation of the law of God which we have broken. And yet, the sinner who trusts Christ, coming together with Christ as his advocate to stand before the bar of heavenly justice, is pronounced to be righteous. Now, it's important that we understand this. Justification is a declaration. It's a declaration. Justification does not make the sinner morally perfect, any more than the sentence of a judge in an earthly court makes the prisoner whom he acquits a perfect man. Justification does not address the subject of moral perfection. Now, of course, redemption in its wider sense addresses that subject. And moral perfection begins in regeneration. God gives new life, the life of God, to the sinner whom he saves. That life is nurtured through the process of sanctification, but it is only ever completed in glorification. We'll come to consider that later. So that's an entirely different issue. We're not talking about moral perfection, but we are talking about how God looks upon the sinner. We're talking about the verdict of the law in relation to the sinner. He's not made perfect, but he's pronounced righteous. He's pronounced righteous and just in the eyes of God. We're talking then about the legal standing before the law that the sinner who trusts in Christ has. Now, justification has this declarative aspect. It's presented to us in that way in very many places in Scripture. You turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 25, and the verse 1, we're coming down into the area of justice as it was administered by men in the land or the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy 25 and the verse 1, if there be a controversy between men and they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they, that's the judges, shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. What's he saying? Simply, that the sentence of the judge is to proclaim that the righteous is righteous. There's to be no perversion of justice. The judge cannot make someone righteous, but he can declare In human terms, he can declare that that person is in fact righteous. That's what it means to justify. It's simply the declaration that the innocent party here before the court is in fact innocent. There's no perversion of justice. He's to justify the righteous. He is to declare or to give sentence that the righteous person in the case is in fact righteous and innocent of the charge that is brought. In Proverbs chapter 17, and the verse 15, there is a statement there, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Particularly we're interested in the first statement that's made here. He that justifieth the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Now, if justify meant to make someone morally perfect and to change their nature and to change their character, then how could that be an abomination? Because surely that would please God. If justify here meant to make the wicked man a better man, to make him a good man, that couldn't possibly be an abomination to the Lord. But what is an abomination is that the judge declares or pronounces that the wicked man, whom he knows to be wicked, is described as a righteous man. He doesn't make any change in him, he simply makes a declaration, and there you can easily see there is a perversion of justice. When the wicked man is pronounced to be a good man and a righteous man by the judge, that's an abomination to the Lord, and it is a perversion of justice. So justify, in Scripture you will see, doesn't involve the making of a man good, doesn't involve the making of a man perfect. It involves simply a declaration of what he is seen to be in the eyes of the law. In Romans chapter 3, in the chapter that we read, back in the verse 4, we have a statement made there, God forbid, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. There you have a justification of God. It simply means a vindication of God, that God is pronounced and seen to be just and righteous. Doesn't add anything to his character, doesn't change his nature. We cannot make God just. That thought is a blasphemous thought. But we can pronounce that he is just. That's what it means to justify God. And in this very same chapter, Paul speaks of God justifying sinners. And this is the thought that he has in mind. That God pronounces the sinner to be just. It's a sentence issued from the heavenly courtroom that in the eyes of the law of God, this wicked, condemned sinner, but now trusting in Christ, is in fact blameless in the eyes of God. Of the law. Now, that raises a problem for us. Justification is a declaration. God, as it were, pronounces a verdict. This sinner, in the eyes of God's law, is blameless. But justification, therefore, must also involve the act of God to constitute that sinner righteous before his law. God cannot lie. Now, if that individual comes before God and there's still sin in him, how can God say he's righteous? His verdict must reflect the actual state of the case. And yet, if you look over at chapter 4 and the verse 5, we are told there, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, here's the description of God, him that justifieth the ungodly. He pronounces the ungodly man righteous. Now, how can God do that? That's the question. We have seen already that he laid down the rule that it's a perversion of justice, it's an abomination of justice to state that the wicked is righteous. Yet God here pronounces a legal sentence in relation to the ungodly sinner who comes before him, trusting in Christ, that sinner is now blameless and righteous before his law. Well, you see, there are two elements to justification that deal with this problem, deal with this conflict that arises. The first element is pardon. Justification involves God pardoning the sinner. The guilt of sin and you'll readily understand this, the guilt of sin has to be taken away if God in righteousness is to say that sinner is guiltless. He can only state that if the guilt has been removed. You see, in chapter 3, in the verse 26, he is described working that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. If God is to be just and yet still justify the guilty, he must remove the guilt, right? He must take away the guilt of their sin. And so justification involves pardon. If you look at verse 25 and verse 26 together, let's read them. Whom God hath set forth, he's speaking of Christ, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, notice this phrase, for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, now he's repeating himself, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now do you see that there are two phrases there that are parallel? Number one, in verse 25, you have the remission of sins. And then number two, in verse 26, you have the Lord described as the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So justification, to justify him that believeth in Jesus, involves the remission of sins. It involves the pardon of sin. But then there's a second element to justification that we need to understand, not only pardon, because that in itself is not enough to warrant a sentence or a verdict from God that that sinner is righteous. Pardon merely removes guilt, but the sinner is not yet righteous. He is, at that point, devoid of righteousness. There's no righteousness in a positive sense there. He's not guilty, but he's not righteous. So, if God is to be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, he must not only remove the guilt and pardon the sin, but he must also add righteousness to the situation. He must impute righteousness. And that's the second element to justification. It involves the imputation of righteousness. The sinner, in order to be pronounced just, in order to be legally justified, must have a righteousness that fully and completely satisfies divine scrutiny. He's before the eye of a holy God. It's God who's judging him. He's under the close scrutiny of God's law. And he must have a righteousness that satisfies God and satisfies his law if he is to be justified or pronounced righteous. Now, we've been saying that this is the act of God. Justification is in its entirety an act of God. It is God who pardons and gives remission for sin. It is God who imputes righteousness. Look there at the verse 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. God is seen here to be active. He is seen to be the one who is imputing righteousness. He is the one who provides that righteousness for the sinner. In chapter 4 and the verse 6, a quotation from the Psalm 32, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. This is God's action, that he credits the sinner with righteousness, and therefore he is able to pronounce that sinner righteous. Because number one, he has taken away their sin. And number two, he has imputed or reckoned to them righteousness. The second thing we need to consider this morning is that the sinner is justified by faith alone in Christ alone. We've seen what justification means. It involves the pardon of sin. It involves the imputation of righteousness. It is a gracious act of God toward the sinner, whereby he declares legally that that sinner is now righteous. But the basis for that declaration is to be considered. The sinner is justified before God because of Christ. Here we come to the heart of the matter. It is because of Christ that God can pardon sin. It is because of Christ that God can impute righteousness to the sinner. It is because of Christ alone that a man may be justified before God. No man can be pronounced righteous before God's law apart from Jesus Christ. Turn back to Acts chapter 13 and the verse 39. Paul is preaching here. Here's what he says, verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. It is by or through or because of Christ. Acts 13:39, that sinners are justified. It's because of Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and the verse 1, we have that familiar scripture that looks at the matter from the other perspective. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Well, in a sense, justification and no condemnation are parallel terms. If he's justified, he's not condemned. If he's not condemned, he's justified. And it's as a man is in Christ Jesus that he is justified. In relation to Christ, then, this whole matter is to be seen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 11, where Paul lists some of the sins that these Corinthian believers had in their former wicked lives been engaged in. A list of shame and infamous activities. And he says this, and such were some of you, verse 11, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And again, the thought is, they are justified for Jesus' sake. The link is obviously with Christ. You cannot separate justification from Christ. That's why we said at the very beginning that justification is the sentence of God as the judge, looking upon the sinner as he comes into the courtroom of heaven with Christ. He comes with his advocate. He comes leaning upon Christ. And it is in connection with Christ alone that God justifies the sinner. Now specifically, it's not just in connection with Christ, but it is his redemptive work that is the basis of justification. Look again at our text. Romans chapter 3, the verse 24. He speaks of those who are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's not just knowing about Christ or having some kind of a theological, intellectual knowledge of the Bible or of the Savior that is presented here. It is specifically in relation to Christ's redemptive work, the work of redemption. What is the work of redemption? Well, the work of redemption, obviously, is referring here, number one, to his atonement. His death in the place of sinners, the shedding of his blood. You see how our attention is drawn to this in these verses, verse 24 through to 26. Verse 25 there speaks of propitiation through faith in his blood. Propitiation means, as you know, the removal of wrath, taking away the condemnation, taking away the anger of God on sin through faith in his blood. It's his blood work that's in view here as part of that redemptive work. And there in the verse 25, we have that emphasis made. It is Christ's atonement for sin that secures the justification of the believing sinner. It is because he shed his blood. That's the emphasis here in verse 24 through 26. He died. He shed his blood. Wrath is put away, and God is just and righteous in justifying the sinner. You see that? That's the argument that he's making here. The death of Christ makes a declaration, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. That's God's righteousness. The righteousness of God as judge, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Because the Savior shed his blood, God can pronounce the guilty sinner blameless, because that blood deals with the guilt of his sin. That blood deals with the guilt and the vileness and the shame of the sinner's activities. And as that sinner casts himself upon Christ, what's he doing? He's trusting his atoning work. And he comes before God, and Christ's atonement is counted as mine, and it deals with my sin. And God can say that sinner's blameless, because Jesus' blood paid the price for sin. In Romans chapter 5 and the verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood. That's the basis of justification, the redemptive work of Christ as it involves atonement. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 33, we've already read it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Now here's the answer for condemnation. Here's the basis of justification. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Paul put it in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's the basis of justification. Being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. That's why God can pronounce the sinner just, because the death of Christ deals with the guilt of sin. But there's, as we have seen already, there's another element required, and that's the righteousness. The righteousness that is worked by Christ, living vicariously, or living in the sinner's place. That's why he came to earth. That's why God the Son took into union with his deity, true humanity, that he might not only suffer, but that he might live for his people. We are not, or do not have imputed to our account, that righteousness of God that is his as the inherent characteristic or attribute of God. We have the righteousness of Christ that is worked for us as he lived as a man here upon the earth. That's the righteousness that is imputed to us. That perfect sinless life. That's why it's important, you know, to defend the doctrine of Christ's integrity, his impeccability, his sinlessness. Because if Christ sinned, there's no justification. There's no hope for sinners. If Jesus Christ sinned, there's no justification. Because the righteousness that you and I are depending upon to get into heaven is the righteousness that Christ worked out here upon the earth in our place. It is the righteousness of God, or the righteousness of Christ, then, that sinless life of obedience to the law of God that secures for the sinner who trusts in him the declaration from the throne of God. That sinner's blameless. And he's not only blameless because Christ has died for his sin, but he is counted positively righteous because Christ's life and righteousness is counted as the sinner's. Oh, the wonder of God's saving plan, that when the sinner comes and trusts Christ, the merits of his blood deal with my sin, and the righteousness of his life make up for my utter lack of righteousness before a holy God. Look at Romans chapter 5 and the verses 18 and 19. And let's just see here that justification involves the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the trusting sinner. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 5, therefore as by the offense of one, that's a reference to Adam, by his offense, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, who's that? That's the last Adam, that's Christ, the federal head of his people. His righteousness, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men, that's all who are in him, all who trust in him, all men, unto justification of life. For as by one man, again that's Adam, one man's disobedience, many were made or constituted sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made or constituted righteous. By his righteousness, as I trust in him, God pronounces me righteous on the basis of what Christ has done, on the basis of his obedience, in contrast to the disobedience of Adam. his righteousness, his obedience. On that basis, God justifies the sinner who trusts Christ. So you see, everything depends upon Christ. Everything relates to him. If the sinner is to be pronounced just and righteous and blameless before God, it all is because of Christ, what he has done in his life and in his death. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 30. You'll see there Paul's statement, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus." It's God's will, it's God's doing that you're in Christ. "Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." What's he saying? That our righteousness in the eyes of God is because of Christ. That's why the sinner may be justified. We are made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. You see, it's only as the sinner comes into contact and indeed into union with Christ by faith that he can be justified. Only as the merits of Christ become mine or are counted as mine. Is there any basis for that sentence being issued by the judge of all the earth? This sinner is now righteous. This son of Adam, depraved and fallen by birth and by practice, because he has trusted in Christ, is just or righteous and blameless in the eyes of the law. Justification, we need to emphasize, is by faith alone. Romans 3 and 28, Paul's conclusion is that a man is justified by faith without or apart from the work of the deeds of the law. It is as the sinner trusts in Christ that he is justified. It's not as he works his way to God. It's not as he contributes anything to the equation. It's not that as he trusts God and does something at the same time. It's by faith alone. A man is justified by faith alone. Justification is not by works, it's by faith. It's by faith that goes out of ourselves and ventures everything upon Christ. It's faith that abandons any hope in self and repudiates self and goes to Christ and embraces him alone. Romans chapter 4 and the verse 2. "If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory." Yes, Abraham could boast if he was justified by works. But Paul says he has no grounds for boasting before God. What does he mean? Obviously, he wasn't justified by works, but by faith. There's no ground for boasting. Not even Abraham has ground to boast. He wasn't justified by works, but by faith. Galatians chapter 2 and the verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ." Faith that embraces Christ. Faith that leans upon Christ. "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. For by grace are ye saved," Paul said, "through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Man's works only can condemn him. We have read that in Romans chapter 3:19, "Under the law all men are guilty." That's all the law can do. The law cannot justify the sinner. Man can work and work and work for an eternity, but he cannot ever be justified, for the law can only condemn. That's all the law can do. It can only reveal sin and point to Christ. That's the role of the law. It reveals sin, it highlights the sinner's need of a Savior, and it directs the sinner to Christ for salvation. Justification is by faith, in that it's seen here to be an act of grace and not of debt. Paul deals with this at some length in chapter 4. It's not a debt. God doesn't owe the sinner salvation, but he would owe the sinner salvation if it was by works. If there were some works that could be done or that were required, then God would be under an obligation to save. Just as a man who enters into a contract with an employer and he works for a certain number of hours, and when he gets his wages, that's not a gift. That's an obligation. It's a debt that has to be paid. Well, if salvation is by works, then God owes sinners who work salvation. But salvation is by grace and not of works, not of debt. It teaches us that faith is not a work. There are some who suggest that all God requires of the sinner is to believe, and they make that the work. Yes, God requires faith, but faith is not a work. Faith is, in actual fact, ceasing working and resting upon Christ. Faith is not a work. Justification is by faith, and it's not by works, and therefore faith is not a work. Faith is not our righteousness. God somehow hasn't lowered the standard and said, well, if you'll only believe, that's all the righteousness you need. There are some who will make faith our righteousness, that this is what equips me to stand before God. It's because I believe. No, it's because of Christ, because of his imputed righteousness. That's the only basis for justification in the eyes of God. Faith is not our righteousness. Faith is not a work. Faith simply brings us into contact with Christ, who has done our work and who has provided righteousness in our place. Finally, I want just to mention the blessings of justification. There's peace with God. Peace with God. The Lord said in Isaiah 57, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. We have peace with God. There's no more wrath, no more condemnation. We have the term propitiation in Romans 3:25, wrath put away. Because of the work of Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. In fact, we have the acceptance of children with a father. That's the standing we have with God because of our justification. No longer the enemy and the exile and the alien, but now a child. Not only peace, but there's eternal life. We have that referred to in Romans chapter 5, and read the verses for yourself in chapter 5, verse 17 through to the end of the chapter, particularly the verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The justified have eternal life. The justified have glory before them. We have looked in the past at Romans chapter 8 and the verse 30. Those he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. None but the justified will ever be glorified. None but those who are justified by faith in Christ will ever be in glory. But all who are justified will be glorified and made like unto him eternally. What a comfort the child of God can have in life in the light of our own failures. Think about it. We sin, we fall. And if my justification was based upon my behavior, I would have lost it long ago. But my justification before God is based upon the behavior of another, and that cannot change. The Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, having provided one a complete and accomplished righteousness, having offered one sacrifice for sin forever, that is the basis of my justification, and that cannot change. Nothing can ever take away the justified status of the sinner who trusts in Christ. Now that does not produce loose and licentious living. It doesn't mean that the child of God can say, well, I'm justified, I can never lose it, so I go out and live like the devil. That's not how the child of God thinks. Because as we have seen already, faith is never alone. We are justified by faith alone, but that faith is always accompanied by holy works. Saving faith produces holiness of life. And yes, we sin and we fail, and we can have the comfort of knowing that I haven't lost my justified standing, but we still grieve and lament over sin, and we want to strive after holiness. Those who are truly justified do not live in the world. They do not go out and live in a loose and a worldly, sinful, wicked fashion simply because they feel they have got that eternal security. Those who live like that are engaging or indulging the most foolish arrogance, and not confidence of salvation. For those who are truly confident of their justified standing before God will hate sin and will flee from it. Justification by grace, through faith alone, glorifies God. God's free salvation of the unworthy sinner not for his sake, but for Jesus' sake, magnifies the justice and the mercy and the wisdom of God. Paul, in concluding the doctrinal section of this epistle, and of course his overriding theme has been the subject of God's justifying grace, says in Romans 11:33, "O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Justification is a doctrine that brings glory to God. Rightly understood, it magnifies the grace and the justice and the mercy and the power of God. Some, of course, will take this view of justification and will say that it makes out God to be harsh and hard and judgmental, and all kinds of foolish and blasphemous terms are applied to him. But Paul's understanding of the doctrine of justification led him to praise the Lord. I tell you, if we understand the doctrine, and still more if we have experienced the reality of this doctrine, we'll praise the Lord. We'll magnify him. We'll live to his glory. Every breath we draw, every step we take, will be lived for the glory of the one who, for Jesus' sake, who gave up his only begotten Son to reach down into the dunghill of man, of humanity, to lift the likes of me, and for Jesus' sake, to say, this hell-deserving sinner is now blameless. What a God. What mercy. What grace. Is that our experience today? Do we know the reality of God's justifying mercy? If we do, then take comfort, for nothing can ever remove from us that justified status that is ours because of who Christ is and what he has done.